Continuing in the studies of 1 Samuel chapter 24. And in our last study, God once again showed us his sovereignty by turning Saul back to home. You recall in our 23rd verse where it says, "Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines." The Philistines had come up against Saul's hometown. And the Lord, of course, is the one who works all these things out according to his counsel, according to his purpose. He brought Saul back to fight against the Philistines who were attacking his land, delaying his pursuit of David. Our great God works everything out according to his own counsel and for our good. David was to be king of Israel, but not until the Lord's time had come. That's the same thing with each and every one of us. We are to be kings, princes, priests, all those things that our Lord has promised us, but not until the day of the Lord's will and of the Lord's power. John Reeves ran around this world doing everything he thought was supposed to be, he was supposed to be doing according to his will until the day of God's power when the Lord called me out of darkness. And the same goes for each and every one of us. There's a day coming when the Lord has appointed certain things to happen, and that is the day that they will happen. David was to be king, but not until the Lord's time had come. Even Jonathan, Saul's own son, knew that David was to be king. And we read in verse 17 of chapter 23, or as we read in verse 17 of chapter 23, he even accepted it as such of God's hand. The details we see here are all of our sovereign, of our Savior's doing. Our great God has it all planned out, and all things will be as he decrees and wills things to be. Nothing can be thwart the purpose of God. If it could, then he would not be all powerful, would he? But he is all powerful. All power in heaven and earth are his to use. And he has appointed a day for everything. We came to know these truths the very day our Lord had appointed us to learn of him. And not a day sooner. Not a minute later either. All things happen according to his purpose. If it were not so, we could not call him God, could we? All glory belongs to him, and he will be glorified in all things. So let us continue now in our studies. Chapter 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. What an awful view do we see of this character of Saul. A picture of the desperately wicked state of the heart of man by nature, void of grace. Does our Lord not tell us the heart is desperately wicked? With that unremitting, unabated fury does Saul hunt after the life of David. Let us not forget the instance of the Jews hunting after the life of Jesus. Pardon me. Of whom in this point, no doubt, David is a type of. So continuing on in verse 3, and he came to the sheep goats, speaking of Saul, by the way, where was a cave. I'm all right, Kathy. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained at the sides of the cave. So here we have David holed up in a cave, and Saul, he's come along, and he's come around to that area. He doesn't know where anybody is. He's got his 3,000 men out here, and he's, you know, I'm going to go inside, and I'm just going to rest for a bit. I'm going to go in this cave and rest for a little bit here. So I want you to hold your place here for a moment, if you would, and turn over to the 57th Psalm. This psalm is a psalm that David wrote while he was in that cave or shortly afterwards where he remembered the details of what happened. And this gives us a glimpse to the way that David's mind was set in this time that we are reading about. In Psalms 57 we read, "To the chief musician, Altaskish Mitchum of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave." David writes, "Be merciful unto me, O God, Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. See, David sees God the same way you and I do. He sees God who rules over everything, who is sovereign over everything. The world doesn't want to have that, folks. It's obvious in all the religions we see out there, the so-called Christian religions, it's very obvious. They don't want to have that sovereign God. No, you can't rule over me. I have my own. This is my soul. I get to make the choice of what I get to do. It is my will that overpowers you. David's faith is the exact same faith you and I have. It's a faith in their Creator, in that what our Creator says is true. Unto the God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. That means to stop and think about that for a moment. Consider that who David is calling upon here. Consider who he is putting his trust in. Even when he's in that cave with Saul standing right there before him. And we'll go on to read what happens next with that. But David is still putting his trust in his Lord. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be all above the earth, above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Notice at the start of David's faith, that David's faith was in his Lord. He trusted in the Lord, not in his men, not in the circumstances, and not even in himself. In Philippians 3:3, we read, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." When we have been brought to know who our Lord is, he brings us to know what we are first. Broke. Destitute. We have nothing to offer our Lord. Nothing at all. And when we see ourselves that way, we see our great God who has provided everything for us. Who else should we give the praise for? But to him who gives it all to us, who works all things out for us. We put our confidence in him, but that too is faith, and he has provided it, as we read in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is it a gift of God. Do not stand before a holy God and declare what you have a gift to him. For everything we have, even the air we breathe, is a gift from him. Where is the boasting when what we have has been given to us? And that includes our faith. Back in our text again of 1 Samuel 24, we continue in verse 4 where it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee." Remember, he was in the cave, and his men are whispering to him in a low, low voice, I would presume, because Saul didn't hear it at all. "Remember the day the Lord had promised to you? Here's your chance, David. I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. I couldn't help thinking, as we have just gone through 8 years of my opinion as the worst president that we've ever had. And I'm not trying to get political with this. Bear with me for just a moment. I'm just giving you my state of mind that I went through for these 8 years with Obama as our president. Our God put him there. And you've heard me, you've heard Pastor Gene, and most of you feel that very same way. Our God put that man there. How dare us try to remove the man that the Lord puts in control and in authority? Well, it's not just our president that goes for. That goes for everything. Our Lord uses the wicked to teach us lessons at times. Our Lord is using Assyria in the book of Isaiah that we're studying on Friday nights right now. A wicked people worshiping idols. I believe they were Mohammedans, Muslims. He was using that wicked people at first as the rod of protection for his people, but then as they grew and began boisterous of their own works, the Lord came through afterwards and destroyed them. We never know what our God is using people for. We don't know what Obama was here for. We don't know what our Lord used him for. We don't know what he's using any of the leaders of this country for, including our congressmen or anybody, our own mayors, our own governors of our country or of our state. We should check that. And I'm talking to me. This is me I'm talking to here, because I've got just as bad a mouth as anybody when it comes to putting down the foolishness of our leaders. I need to turn away from that myself. I need to remember who it is that controls it all and who put these people in control for a reason. And it's something easy to forget. We get all caught up in our own little world and we don't see the big picture that God has for everything. You know, that works in our employment too. I have that same problem in employment. We must remember. We must remember to stay ourselves with the words and suffer them not to rise against those that our Lord has put before us. So as we continue on there in verse 7, I'll read that again. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and he went on his way. You see, the Lord had given David many precious promises that he would be with him to deliver him at all times was one. And the Lord had done so, hadn't he? Remember when Saul threw the javelin? David stepped out of the way and the javelin hit the wall. David left the room. Or what about when he was so close to catching David just in the last chapter, and the Lord turned the Philistines against his own country, drawing Saul away from David once again. Indeed, he anointed him to the throne, and it applied all this, but there was no one promise of a particular day when the Lord would deliver Saul into his hand. Yes, he would deliver Saul, but there was no day put into it. We don't know when the Lord's time is. Therefore, this was a temptation of the enemy. And it is plain that afterwards Dave saw it in this point of view. For when his heart smote him for only having cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. David was torn up just for tearing the skirt off of his robe. In verse 8 we read, and David also rose afterward, and he went out of the cave and he cried unto Saul. This one who he was trying to kill, who was trying to kill him, he cried after him, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. He bowed himself to the man who had been chasing him around, because he knows that the Lord is the one who put him in charge of it. He knows who it is that leads this one. Notice the respect that David shows for this one who would kill him. David addresses him as he should be addressed. My Lord the King. God put him in control. If I was to stand before Obama, I've always said that I would say, you know, I would not want to talk to him. But you know what? That's wrong. I would have to show the man the respect just as the Lord had put him there. Just as we should say to our officers, yes, officer. The respect that they deserve for what they do because the Lord has put them in that position. David knows that the Lord of all things had anointed this one called Saul to the throne of Israel. It would be God who would remove him. In verse 9 we read, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? In other words, why are you listening to those around you that are saying that I'm out to hurt you? It would seem that David could not bring himself to believe that Saul hated him. Remember, David loved this one who was his father-in-law, this one for whom David went out and fought for. Why do you listen to the others who rile upon me, is what he is saying. Oh, how desperate David must have been to put the blame for Saul's actions on something or someone else. Verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen, speaking David again, how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. Saul didn't know he was there until after David came out running after him. You were in that cave this whole time and you didn't even know I was there. I could have had your life right there in my hand. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. How can I put mine hand against the one whom God has placed in that position? How can we cry out against the things that trouble us when we know that it is the Lord who is bringing these things for us? We may not know what our good is right now, but we do know that sometime we will figure, the Lord will show us that all things are for our good. Even if that means that we're standing in eternity with Him and we see it then, He will show us that all things were for our good. Just as everything else has come to pass in Scripture, every prophecy has been made, has come to pass, that one will too. And we shall see it. Verse 11, moreover, my father, see ye see the skirt? Moreover, my father, he says to him, see ye see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it? Here is proof, he says, I wish you no harm, yet you still pursue my life. Verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be put upon thee. David is vowing right there. And as saith the proverb in the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom thou dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Why do you come after me? I'm just a dog. I'm just a flea. Why do you pursue such lowly one as me? I have no power against the king. Verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. This is where our current Savior brings us, to the feet of Jesus, our righteous judge, the one who rules all things, including our aggressors. If it pleases the Lord to guide a son of Esau into pursuing the son of Jacob, then that too is as all things are for our good. And this is our confidence. We have confidence that our God rules all these things and that He even rules the wicked. And as we see these things come against us, we can say, praise the Lord for bringing these things into our lives. I've heard many here say the very same thing when they're going through a trouble. Praise the Lord. I've heard this man who has had cancer of the mouth say, praise the Lord on what has come upon me. He gave glory to our God for taking his tongue. I'm not trying to build you up, Bill. I'm using you as an example of how everyone here has done this at one point or another. I've heard that from you, praising our Lord for some of the troubles he's brought into our lives. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dwelt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will let him go well away, wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men got them up into the hold. It was strange that Saul had patience to hear David out, considering how outrageous he was against him and how cutting David's discourse had been. But God restrained him once again and his men. And we may suppose that Saul was struck with amazement, maybe, at the singularity of the event. David did not bring his men out after Saul. David came out alone, knowing that Saul and his men were outside. He came out alone and approached Saul in one-on-one. And much more when he heard how he had lain at David's mercy. His heart must have been harder than a stone if it had not affected him. Yet he melted into tears, and we cannot suppose that them to be a counterfeit, but real expressions of his present concern at the sight of his own iniquity, so plainly proved upon him. He speaks as one quite overcome with David's kindness. He says, is this thy voice, my son? And as one that relented at the thought of his own folly and ingratitude, he lifted up his voice and he wept. Many, though, mourn for their sins, but they do not truly repent of them. They weep bitterly for them, and yet they continue in love and league with them. He is not ingenuous when he acknowledges David's integrity and his own iniquity, where he said, thou art more righteous than I. Now God made good to David the word on which he had caused him to hope, that he would bring forth his righteousness as the light. Those who take care to keep a good conscience may leave it to God to secure them of the credit of it. The fair confession was enough to prove David innocent, but you noticed afterwards he said, let God be the judge of that. David did not stop and say, see how good I am for not killing you? All he said is, I could have and I didn't, but let God be the judge of what I did, whether it was good or bad. Let the Lord who rules all things, let him be the one to take it from here. Do your good deed and then walk away and leave it behind. Don't stand around trying to brag about it. That's what all the righteous people do. See the good that I do in helping the poor? I hear that from some of my Christian family. See how good we are? All we hear from that is, see how good they are. That's taking the glory for yourself. That's giving yourself the glory. Whereas David here clearly left what he did in God's hands to be the judge of all things of it. David's in it. He left it in God's hand to prove David innocent, even his enemy himself being judged. But not enough to prove Saul himself a true penitent. He should have said, "Thou art righteous, but I am wicked." But the utmost he will own is this, that thou art more righteous than I. In other words, okay, so you're a better person than I am, but that doesn't mean I'm all that bad. That's what Saul was saying. Yes, he is. Yes, we all are. We all stand naked and sinful in front of our Lord, deserving of the same wrath. Yet our wrath was poured out on our Savior. That's the good news. That's the good news of this whole story. Our wrath, his wrath, was poured out on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bad men will commonly go no further than this in their confessions. They will own they are not such good men as others are, and they're those that are better than they are more righteous. He owns himself under the mistake concerning David, where he says, "Thou hast shown this day that thou art so far from seeking my hurt that thou shalt dealt with me well." We are too apt to suspect others to be worse affected towards us than they really are, and that perhaps they are proved to be, and when afterwards our mistake is discovered, we should be forward to recall our suspicions, as Saul does here in verse where he says he prays to God and recompenses David for this, his generous kindness to him. He owns that David sparing him when he had him in his power was an uncommon and unparalleled instance of tenderness. No man would have done the like, and therefore either because he thought himself not able to give him a full recompense for it, so great a favor, or because he found himself not inclined to give him any recompense at all, he turns him over to God for his pay. I'm going to close with a reflection. This was written by Robert Hawker in regards to the entire chapter that we just read. "My soul, in the character of this deluded, wretched, and unwise king of Israel, the sad history of every unrenewed man by nature, blind to all his own real interests and happiness, and giving himself up to the work of all malice and greediness, and is not every man in this state that goes forth to pursue in the pursuit of persecution? If you're going out and trying to persecute others, is that not the reason for it? And regardless of his own happiness, he sees not the light of life. He knows nothing of Jesus and his righteousness, but is full of envy and hatred and evil work. Alas, what shall open his eyes or awaken his mind to the proper apprehension of God, of good, and of the difference between good and evil? Read, my soul, in the unwearied persecutions of poor David, the happy state. Notwithstanding all our different circumstances, notwithstanding all outward circumstances of the godly in Christ Jesus, though cast out and fugitives and vagabonds too frequently in the sight of men, or as David speaks, like a flea or a dead dog, of no value, yet chosen of God and precious in his sight. They are crucified with Christ, exposed to the rage and the violence of Satan and bad men, and worse than all, to the remains and the indwelling corruption of their own nature. But, oh, dearest Lord, how sweet and refreshing it is, the thought, more is he that is with us than all that are against us. All the Sauls which now persecute us now know, as he did concerning David, that the Lord hath established his kingdom in the hearts of his people. Let this, O my God, be my everlasting comfort under every trial. Poor, wretched, persecuted, and deeply tried as I may be myself, yet Jesus will plead my cause and will bear me out through every difficulty. Lord, do thou carry me through all the caves of Engedi and the mountains and the wilderness. State my warfare. Support me under every burden. Lighten every care. Bear one up under every trial and lead me through every opposition. Bring me constantly nearer to thy throne of grace. And finally, O dear Lord, bring me home to thy throne and glory.